Good morning. I was a little disappointed. I spent several days up at the camp, but I didn't get a t-shirt. Because if I had gotten a t-shirt, I would have worn it this morning. And that would have been two Sundays in a row that I got to wear a t-shirt to church. But I didn't get a t-shirt. I went up with the kids on Monday, took them up to camp. And then I was able this year to go spend the day with them all day on Thursday. And then went back up Friday to pick them up and spent the morning with them. So I got to be there several days this week at camp. And I was really excited to go. As many of you know, I kind of started in ministry in Christian camping. I went to a camp when I was a kid, and then through about 3.5 years of college, I worked at a Christian camp during the summers. And so I was really excited to go and to spend some time there. It's like, man, I'm going to feel like a kid again, you know, being back at camp. That didn't happen. I felt really old while I was at camp, which kind of caught me off guard. The summer staff there looked like they should be in high school. I don't know what that was all about. And then my tiny little baby girl, Elizabeth, was at youth camp. So I was feeling really old, so I thought, I'm going to go play disc golf with the director of the camp and feel a little better about myself after an afternoon of disc golf with him. I injured myself playing disc golf, and then I felt even older. We have just a phenomenal camp up there at Ponderosa. If you've never been, offer to give the kids a ride up or a ride back sometime. You get to visit the camp. You get to see what they do there. I was going there, Kayla. Oh. And we're always looking for sponsors, which when you were young, they probably called them camp counselors. We're looking for people to go spend the week with the kids up at camp. And we have youth kids, and we have next week we have 14 kids going to kids camp, the second half of next week. So just a great camp and a great resource that we have up there. And they always bring in just excellent people to teach. I'm always excited. I usually get to be, for the last day at camp, I usually get to be with the kids because I'm usually the bus driver every year and bring kids up and bring them back. And so on the last day, I get to go to worship with them. And this year was no different. But I'm always interested to see what the guest speaker has to say on the very last day. Because as someone who stands up and speaks in front of people quite often, you know that there's certain opportunities that you have. And you only get that opportunity once. And so on the last day of camp, he's spent this whole week with these kids, been pouring into them, teaching them all these things. And on that last day, that's his last opportunity. And I'm always curious to listen and see, what is it you're going to do with this great opportunity? And the speaker this year did a phenomenal job, because what he did is he sent the kids. He sent them back into their world. He equipped them all week while they were there. And then he sent them out with a clear understanding that they have a mission. In their homes, in their church, in their school, they have a mission, and he equipped them and sent them out on that last day, and he did a phenomenal job. I bring that up because in our passage today, that's what we have. We have Jesus sending us out into the world, but the way John explains it and the way John writes is a little different than probably what we've heard in the past. Now, we're in John chapter 20, and if you remember, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In chapter 20, they have seen the empty tomb. The disciples have been to the empty tomb, but they have not seen Jesus yet. Mary has seen Jesus, and she's gone to tell the disciples. And in our passage today, John chapter 20, verse 19, the disciples get to see the risen Savior for the first time. And that happens in verses 19 and 20. It says, "In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, 'Peace to you.' Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Now, I don't know if you remember, but back in John chapter 16, Jesus told them this is exactly what was going to happen. And I'm sure at the time they probably didn't understand or know what he was talking about. But in John chapter 16, verses 20 through 22, Jesus tells them, this is before his arrest and his crucifixion, he tells them, "I assure you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will rob you of your joy. I love that because in the span of just these two verses, we have that switch. You picture the disciples are hiding. They're afraid. They're in this room together with the doors locked because they're afraid of the Jews and what might be done to them. But they're also afraid, not just because the Jews are out there, but they're afraid because they've lost their power and their purpose. I think the disciples know very clearly they've been walking with Jesus for 3 years and they've seen him walk on water and heal the blind and raise the dead. And they know that they can't do that. So they've lost the power that they had and they've lost their purpose. The one that they've walked with for 3 years is gone. And so with no power and no purpose, they hide in the upper room, afraid. And then in the span of one verse, the end of verse 20 says what? They rejoiced. They go from fear to joy in one verse. And what's the difference? What happens in that one verse? Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. And all of a sudden, the fear has turned into joy. Now, when that happens, Jesus doesn't just show up to say, hey, I'm back. Let's party. He's got a purpose in all of this. He's got a reason that he's here, and he has a mission that he's about to send them on. The title of our message today is Understanding Our Mission. And we're going to start in verse 19, but we're going to read through verse 23 so that we can see what it is that Jesus, what mission it is that Jesus sends them on, the reason he has appeared to them and made their joy complete. So John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, says, "In the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, 'Peace to you.' Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' After saying this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" There's three parts of this commissioning of Jesus sending them on mission that I want to look at. And the first one is the call to mission, what Jesus tells them they're supposed to do, and sending them out. The second thing is the resource that he gives them for their mission so that they can complete it. And the third thing is the nature of the mission. What does this look like? What exactly are they called to do? And it's my hope that as we look at how Jesus sends out his disciples, we'll understand how we are sent out. And most importantly, we'll understand the incredible responsibility, the weight of this mission that we've been given. So let's begin. Let's look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Jesus is telling him they have a mission, and their mission is continuing on his work. The reason he came, what the Father sent him for, is exactly what their mission is. Now, in here it says, "Peace to you," and that's a traditional Hebrew greeting. It's like good morning or hello. Peace to you is how they would greet one another. But it's really interesting that Jesus uses it twice. He repeats peace to you because I think here it's more than just a greeting. It's more than just Jesus saying hello. First of all, peace to you in verse 19 because I am here. Jesus has shown up. Peace to you because I'm back. And secondly, peace because you will now see what this has all been about. This is Jesus fulfilling the prophecy that their joy will be complete and will not be stolen from them. They have peace now because not only is Jesus back, but Jesus is going to share with them and show them what all of this was about, what the arrest and the death and the resurrection was about. And their joy will be complete. What was it all about? It was about Jesus saving the world. I read a passage to you on last Sunday for our VBS Sunday, and I want to visit it again because it speaks exactly to what we're talking about today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, this is the commissioning that we're talking about. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God was reconciling the world to himself. He has reconciled us. So it's our job, those who have already been reconciled to God, it's our job to bring this message to the world. That is what we are commissioned to do. The second thing that we see in here is the resource that's given. Such a great verse, verse 22. After saying this, after giving them their mission, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they've been given this incredible mission. I'm sending you just as I was sent. You are going to carry on the work that I started. Now, once you hear Jesus telling you that, do you feel instantly, "Oh yeah, I can do that, Jesus. I got this." I think we would all feel very ill-equipped. In fact, N.T. Wright says, if we think we are up to the task of forgiving sins or retaining sins under our own power, we are clearly not up to the task. Have you ever worked in a place where they expect you to do a job? They expect you to accomplish something, but they don't give you the resources you need to get that job done? I had some teachers in the crowd, amen, during first service. Have you ever had that situation where they say, here's your job, you need to get this done, but they don't give you any of the resources that you need to get that job done? That is one of the most frustrating things. Now, a lot of us would say our dream job is one where we just get to sit around and do nothing all day. But I don't think that's true. I think we all need purpose. We need to accomplish things to be healthy. So really, I think our dream job is to do something that we love to do, and be provided with all of the resources, all of the power, everything that we need to get that job done. I think that's the dream job, isn't it? Well, welcome to your dream job. We get to do something that we should love more than anything else, and Christ has provided us with all the power in the universe to get it done. This is the dream job. Now, you remember a couple weeks ago probably that we talked about passages where we get caught up so much in the details or we focus so much on the confusing part that we don't understand that we miss the big picture. We miss what that passage is actually trying to tell us. Well, verse 22 is a classic one of those in theology. And the reason is because Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. But something happens later in the book of Acts, chapter 2. This is the receiving of the Holy Spirit that we're probably all much more familiar with. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, the disciples. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech." Now, you're probably more familiar with that story. We've heard that story before. And so there's always some discussion about, well, what's the deal here? Did Jesus give them the Holy Spirit and then later gave them the Holy Spirit again? Or is John telling the same story but kind of in a different way than what Luke is telling in the book of Acts? And so there's all this discussion. We get caught up in the details and we forget the one thing that each one of these passages is teaching us, the one thing that each one of these passages makes very clear. First of all, how does John tell us Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit? What's the action there? What does Jesus do? He breathes on them, right? In Greek, in the Greek language, the word for breath and wind and spirit are all the same word. There's not different words. Breath, wind, and spirit are all the same word. In fact, that's also true in Hebrew. Breath, wind, and spirit in Hebrew are all one word. They're all the same word. So with that in mind, I want you to look at a passage that I know we've all heard before. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit, the breath of God, was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then an incredible thing happens in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath, the spirit of life, into his lungs, and he became alive. He became alive. And then remember in Acts 2:2, what did they hear? A mighty rushing spirit, a mighty rushing wind, the breath of God was in that place. And so the first thing that we need to understand that all of these passages teach us together is that this is a new creation. Jesus Christ has reformed the disciples into a new creation and breathed the breath of life into their lungs. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creation. There's one other instance in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit is given in such a way, and that comes from Acts chapter 10. And if we hold that up in light of everything else we read, we learn something else really important about this giving of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking in other languages and declaring the greatness of God. The thing we miss so much in these passages is the purpose for the giving of the Holy Spirit. In both of the passages in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10, it tells us that when they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in different languages. Now, we're pretty familiar in church talk with speaking in tongues. But what they're talking about in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 10 makes it very clear that they spoke in different languages. And Acts chapter 2 tells us that every man who was present from all over the countryside heard the good news in their own language. So with that being said, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit being poured out in those situations? In both of those passages, as well as in John, it's so that people will hear the good news. And so that people will hear about Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit is poured out in each one of these passages. The point of receiving the Holy Spirit is not that we'd have some spiritual experience or that we'd place ourselves above everyone else as holier and more righteous. The point is that we would have power to do Christ's work here on earth. That's why we receive the Holy Spirit. And then that leads us into our final verse today. Verse 23 of John chapter 20, Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now that verse is fairly simple and self-explanatory, so I'm just going to skip it and move on to the conclusion. That's a really confusing verse, isn't it? That's a tough verse. Wait a minute. I get to forgive sins? I get to say, hey, your sins are forgiven? Or I get to say, hey, your sins are not forgiven? Yes, but not in the way you think. The first thing we need to do is talk about a couple Greek things. And I try not to bring in too much Greek, but this one's really important. In that verse, in that passage, the words are forgiven and are retained are what we call in the Greek a perfect tense. And what that means, that's an action that's been completed. It's much more than just our past tense in English. It's an action that is over, done, and complete, and finished with. So their sins are forgiven, or their sins are retained. The second thing that's really important is that the any in those, there's two anys in that verse, they're plural. And so what I mean by that is we're not talking about an individual. We're talking about groups of people. Now, let's put all that together. The work of forgiving sins has been done. It is complete. It is over. God has set in place what it entails to be forgiven and what it entails to be unforgiven. We're simply called to declare that truth. We're called to tell everyone that there are two groups of people. There are those whose sins are forgiven, and there are those whose sins are retained. And that is our task. Christ's work is complete. It's simply up to us to implement it. The best illustration I've ever read to explain this truth is the illustration of a composer and an orchestra. If there's any musicians out there, you'll get this a lot more probably. But the idea is that if I'm sitting in an orchestra, I have my instrument, and I am handed a piece by Mozart, that composition is done and complete. Mozart's finished it long before I was ever born. It is simply my job to perform it. And the neat thing is, if you've ever been in that situation, to sit down in an orchestra, to take a piece of Mozart's music, to take the composition of the master, the genius, and then to perform that for people to hear, and know that you're joining centuries of musicians who have performed it before you, that's an incredible thing. It's something I miss quite often. That is what we're talking about. The work is complete. Jesus has composed an incredible work of art. The genius, the master, has done his work. We just get the chance to perform it, to show it to the world. And we join all those who have carried out that mission for centuries before we were ever born. That's the mission that we're sent on. We're performing this incredible piece, playing through the brilliance of the master, joining the musicians from centuries past who have all played this very same work of art. I think this idea and what it looks like is probably best explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 say this, "But thanks be to God, who always puts us on display in Christ and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. And who is competent for this? Who is up to such a task? For we are not like the many who market God's message for profit. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ, as from God and before God." You see the incredible weight? You see the incredible responsibility of what we've been sent to do? We're talking about the forgiveness and the retention of people's sins for all eternity. Christ has called us to play that piece. Christ has called us to be that aroma in the world around us. One of the authors I read this week says this. His name is Gerald Borchardt. He says, "Jesus' followers are to make the gospel so clear that it is evident where people stand on the nature of sin. It should become clear that Jesus' commission to his followers is not one of privileged judgment, but of weighty responsibility. To represent the will of God in Christ with extreme faithfulness, and to be honest and authentic about their evaluations or judgments." So let me be completely honest and completely clear. If you have recognized your sin, if you have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the payment and forgiveness of that sin, then your sins are forgiven. If you have refused to recognize your sinfulness, if you have refused to put your faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, then your sins are not forgiven. If you fit into the first group, share that message everywhere you go. To some people, it's going to stink. And that's not our decision to make. We're just meant to play the piece that our master has composed for us. And if you fit into that second group, don't go another day. Don't go another moment. There's no reason to live a life unforgiven. Be healed in Jesus. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we are a little bit overwhelmed by the incredible weight, by the incredible responsibility that you choose to demonstrate the forgiveness and the retention of sins through us and our words and our lives. Father, we are not competent for such a task as this. Please fill us with your Spirit. Please empower us. Today, not because we desire some easy life, some spiritual experience, but because we understand now, today we understand that you have a mission for us, a life or death mission, and we cannot do it without your Spirit living in us and through us. Heavenly Father, empower us to be examples in all that we do. I think it's no mistake that many of the youth today talked about being an example, the aroma of Christ to their friends and their family. Empower us to do that. Whether we are a junior high student, or whether we are a seasoned saint, or whether we're a pastor who injures himself playing disc golf. Father, we need your power to accomplish that task. Not because of how old or how young or how smart or how uneducated we are. Because what we're talking about is eternal, is accomplished through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. And we will only be able to carry out this mission if you are living in and through us every day and every moment. So today, that's what we ask for. We thank you for the incredible privilege. We thank you that we get to be a part, sometimes just a small part, but a very important part of what you are doing, what you are accomplishing, the restoration that you are providing for lost and hurting people. Use us mightily in your mission. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.